like to thank Bill and Lyndall and Brian for inviting me to this conference to speak. All three of them are awesome men. Bill's right. We wanted to kind of put our two cents in this year to just kind of not only to reiterate, to remind the church and challenge ourselves as to what we here in the home church believe about missions and what kind of a priority it is to us. And so that's why we're speaking here today. And I want you to turn to the book of Acts. The book of Acts in chapter 8. And some of the points we're going to be making are going to stretch all the way from Acts chapter 6 through Acts chapter 8. But, of course, for the sake of time, we're not going to be reading those entire passages. I would just like to read a portion of this. And we're going to start in Acts chapter 8, and we're going to read verse 26 and go down through several verses. And it says, "And the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, Arise, and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went. And behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, who had charge of all her treasure, had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning, and sitting in his chariot read Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near, join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him, and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and saith, Understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, How can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come and sit with him. The place of the scripture that he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speakest the prophet this, of himself or some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus." A very familiar passage to those that read their Bible on a regular basis, and incredible passage in several ways. A lot of times this passage is referred to in order to try to prove that salvation, calling on the Lord, comes before water baptism, and we use it quite a bit for that, and use it to prove baptism by immersion. And yet that's, I'm not going to even deal with that particular issue this morning. What struck me is what this eunuch said there in verse 31. It's going to kind of be the theme of what we're going to talk about this morning. And he said, after Philip said, do you understand what you're reading? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? How can I, except some man should guide me? And what I think we're going to see in this passage, and what is a foundational principle of missions and foreign missions specifically, is the idea of God sending a man. God sending a man. You see, God sends men. He sends individuals. I have a feeling that in today's day and age, with our reliance on modern technology, and believe me, I am not dissing technology by any means. Even if I don't understand it, I'm not knocking it, because the ability that we have now through technology to do things that we've never been able to do before is absolutely incredible. I am all for podcasts. I'm all for websites. I'm all for certain types of social media and the ability to be able to get it out. And of course, there are great dangers and a lot of inherent pitfalls with technology, but technology in it itself is an amazing thing. In fact, we're getting to the point now where we're able to fight wars with technology. We almost attacked a country because they shot down a piece of machinery that didn't have a man in it in the air. Iran shot down one of our drones. And we got angry because, number one, that was an offense to us. Number one, that drone was really expensive. You just destroyed a lot of money there. And so then there was this idea that we are going to go and attack, and men are actually going to lose their lives over a piece of technology. And so we can take drones, and there's some guy with a joystick over there, and I know this is simplified greatly, but he's over there at an Air Force base in Utah doing this little drone, you know, over there in Afghanistan, 7,000 miles away. And yet, even with all our technology, you know, if you really want to control the enemy, if you really want to do, have success in a battle, you're still going to need men. We're not going to be able to fight a war with drones and with unmanned tanks and everything. You're still going to need a man. I don't care how great technology gets and how far we've expanded. Do you know what it's still going to take? It's still going to take a human being getting up and going. That's never going to change. It has to happen that way. They say, why do you go through such great expense to prepare and send a man? Well, number one, it's just how it has to be done. And number two, it's how God does it. I think you're going to see it in this particular passage right here. I want to introduce you to the man that God's sending to this Ethiopian eunuch. And I want you to understand, too, that this isn't considered a great mission field. This is a guy who was traveling through the Gaza desert in a chariot, and it was one guy. And we really don't have any other background than this. We don't know why this one particular man was so important. Maybe it wasn't because he was a government official. Maybe it wasn't because he was a Jewish expatriate that lived in Ethiopia, served the queen, but was actually from Jerusalem. None of that matters, because I'll tell you something. What we've seen from the Bible is God is interested in saving men. He's saving men, whether it's an Ethiopian eunuch who has great authority, whether it's Cornelius, or whether it's a lowly thief on the cross ready to die. God's interested in souls. And we see from the scriptures that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so God is interested in men. This guy that was sent, his name was Philip. And his history actually starts in Acts chapter 6. I'll just give you kind of a timeline and a synopsis of what's going on. Philip, when we first read about him, is found there in Acts chapter 6. And the church in Jerusalem was beginning to develop. It was beginning to expand, and people were getting saved, and they were trying to figure out how the church was working, and they were making decisions and doing all these things. And there was a problem, like there's always problems in a church. You're never going to get a church without problems. And they had a problem because the Grecian widows were being neglected in what they called the daily ministration. They had selected certain widows who they decided it was the church's responsibility to help take care of, widows who probably didn't have any family members, but had been faithful in the work. And so they were giving them kind of like a 2,000-year-old Meals on Wheels type of a situation. Well, the Hebrew widows, since they were kind of close, you know, where they were there, they were getting treated better than the Grecians were. And so it was a problem. And so they got some men together. And the apostles said, hey, look, you guys select out some men to take care of this situation. Because they wanted to give themselves to fasting and to the ministry of the word. They didn't want to be distracted with this other stuff. So they get seven men. Philip was one of those seven guys. And so Philip's daily life, part of his job, aside from raising his family and going to church and doing all those things that normal men do, he was also instructed to go out and take care of these widows. And so if you look at it from the outside, that's a pretty good ministry, pretty enjoyable. You know, you're not going to get a lot of opposition taking food to people. And so, you know, you cross the way, and I'm sure he had his favorite widows that he liked to go visit. You know, when you have somebody that's lived their life in the Lord, and they begin to grow old, man, there's such a joy. You know, that, because, I'm telling you, and we all talked about growing older, you know, it's just kind of a theme that has been kind of gravitating year by year, but, you know, it's a blessing to get old in the Lord. Because you're not bitter and angry over what's done and what you didn't do and life lost, you know, because we've got a life to look forward to. Hey, that was Philip's life, man. He had a good life. Isn't it good to be in a functioning church with a ministry that people appreciate and a loving family? And I mean, Philip's life was good. There was nothing wrong with his life. He just had his whole life was a blessing. I mean, I'm reading into this. Maybe Philip had a lot of other problems that we don't know about, but they aren't written down. And that's until the persecution came. Yeah, there was a day when Stephen started preaching like he always did, and this time he faced some severe opposition to the point where when he ended his sermon, they killed him. He was brutally murdered in public, and it just created shockwaves in the church in Jerusalem. It was a devastating thing. And of course, Stephen was also one of Philip's co-workers, so they worked together pretty tight doing this Meals on Wheels thing. And so he lost his co-worker, he lost a good friend, and it just turned things around. And if it wasn't bad enough, because they could have a funeral, recover, kind of move on and deal with their grief and their sorrow and everything, Saul started persecuting the church to such an extent that it created an uproar among the church. He was hailing men and women to prison. Now, you think that you get persecuted because somebody at work insults you or makes fun of your faith. Man, you don't have a clue. Or you're out on the street and somebody throws a bottle at you and you dodge the bottle, you know. Oh, come on, man, you know. These guys were being committed to prison. Some of them were given the death penalty. Families were being separated. Little kids were losing their moms and their dads. They were Saul was hailing men and women to prison. It was a terrible time in Jerusalem. It was a really stressful time. And if you look there at chapter 8, and verse 1, that after this, after the funeral, after Stephen's funeral, and after Saul really began his push and his persecution, there in verse 4 it says, therefore they were scattered abroad, went everywhere preaching the word. So now they were being forced out. And we mentioned this, we brought this up in our Sunday school lesson in James, because James is a letter to these scattered peoples, to these dispersed Jews. And so they began going everywhere. So what's the problem? You know, if I'm here with my family and people are getting arrested left and right, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to maybe pick, you know, I'm going to consider picking up my family and going off somewhere else, you know, go to another city to get away from Saul. And so that's what they did. So now his beautiful ministry is gone. He's mourning the death of his friend. And now he has to leave home. He has to leave his hometown and he has to escape with his family. And so he ends up in Samaria. Now, at this point in time, it reveals what kind of a character Philip had. Philip had a character where it didn't matter to him whether he was giving a plate to a widow or whether he was preaching the gospel. He was faithful in all things. Listen, you want to be a man that God reaches, that God chooses out? Be a man that's willing to do whatever God tells you to do. Well, he ended up in Samaria, and he had a choice here in Samaria. In Samaria, he could have gotten bitter. And believe me, I have seen Christians get bitter when life doesn't go their way. I was talking with those girls that Mark Jones had brought the other night, and one of them has only been saved a week. And so it worked out. I wasn't planning on going out with them or anything, but it worked out that I was there, And the girls asked a question. They said, you being a man full of wisdom. Oh, that's right. You know, I like that, you know. I said, man, when they cheerlead, I'm going to get me a cheerleader squad, man. That is awesome. I like that. But they said, what one piece of advice would you give us? And one of them had been saved for a couple of years. One of them had only been saved 1 week. And I'm racking my brains trying to figure out what would be the wisest thing to say. But basically I had to tell him, look, prepare for anything. Life is unpredictable, and it's not going to turn out the way you think it's going to turn out. And a lot of your plans and your dreams are going to change, and you have to be faithful to God above all other things. You got to trust God, not the provision. You got to trust God, not a job. You've got to trust God, not another human being. You've got to put your faith in God and in God alone, and then you can handle all the unpredictability of life. And so they liked that, and that was good. But you know what? It's absolutely true. And I believe Philip knew this because he landed in Samaria, and instead of getting bitter on God because God didn't do what he wanted him to do, or because his original ministry was messed up, or now his life was not as easy as it was before, the Bible records him getting after it in Samaria. Man, he was preaching, and they had sorcerers coming, and people were getting saved. And so what did he do when he landed? He served God. Man, what an inspiration to us. Man, thank God for men like Philip. Thank God for men like Joseph, who could land in prison and still be blessed of God, even accused of rape and in prison. Man, it's an amazing thing. Not that I ever want to get down that low, by the way, but this I know, that if something bad ever happened to me, God could handle it and I could still be used of him wherever he put me. That's an encouragement. So there he is, and things actually start getting better, you know? Things get better because now there's revival in Samaria. You know, it's sad that God has to kind of get a persecution going to get people to do what he told them to do in Acts chapter 1. He said, you go into Jerusalem and to Samaria and to the uttermost parts. They were all kind of hanging out there in Jerusalem, hanging out at the home church. They didn't want to leave. But then things started happening. So Christians, just kind of like fishermen, kind of gravitate towards the revivals, you know? I'm telling you, me and the boys, we were fishing one time at Bob Hall Pier down there at the coast, you know, having a good time. And we started catching fish. And this was about 11 o'clock at night, you know, all the lights were on, everything. Nobody else was catching fish, but me and Samuel and Matthew were catching fish right there. And we were all by ourselves. There wasn't anybody on either side of us. 10 minutes after all of this started, I caught a fish. Matthew caught a fish. Samuel caught a fish. They all kind of... I said, man, what's going on here? Get away from me. That's my pier, you know. They all wanted fish too, you know. Hey, when things are really dark and really bad, there's not a lot of people saying, man, I really want to go over there. But you get a revival going on, and so that's exactly what happened. Peter's one of them. I can't remember who the other. Peter and John. Peter and John came down, and they began to help him. Man, what a blessing. You're working by yourself. You're all alone. And all of a sudden, your compadres from back in Jerusalem come down and help you out. And all three of them are going. They're preaching, and they're enjoying each other's company, and they're watching people get saved, and things are amazing again. And you're thinking, man, God is good. And then in the middle of all that, that's when an angel came by and said, okay, leave. I want you to go down to Gaza. I want you to go down to the desert. What? Are you serious? Come on, things are just getting started. You want me to leave already? And yet he told him to go to the desert. If you look at the passage and you read it carefully, you're going to find out he didn't tell him right away that he was going to be talking to somebody. All he did was tell him to go to the desert. You know what I like about Philip is Philip actually did what he was told to do. And he went down to the desert. And of course, then, you know, the rest of the story. He got down to there to the desert. He saw that wagon train headed back south to Ethiopia, to the northern Africa, to his country, and he said, "You go join yourself to that chariot, and you tell him." And so that now we have the story. Hey, you understand what you're reading? Hey, how can I, except some man should guide me? You know, the guy was wealthy. He took care of all the affairs for Candace, and he had money to be able to buy scrolls, and so he was there reading. You know, he was a devout Jew. He said it's obvious. He was kind of like Daniel, had been made a eunuch, and was serving God in a government in a government position. And of course, he got saved. And that's amazing, you know. We have this story now today. And when he went to thank Philip after the baptism, of course, Philip was gone. He had been taken away by the Spirit, and we don't hear much more about Philip after that, you know. But what an amazing example. And there are some things in this story that teaches us about missions, that reminds us of what some of the principles that we follow and why we follow them. You're going to find, and one of the advantages that Philip had that we don't necessarily have is this supernatural help that these guys were getting early on in the book of Acts. Peter had been, starting out, we have Philip being instructed by an angel. So there wasn't any doubt. It wasn't like he read, Operation World, and I looked at Gaza and found out that Gaza was 0.3% Christian and decided he was going to go there. You know, it wasn't like that at all. It was that he was approached by an angel, you know. That's pretty amazing. Actually, I'm really jealous. You know, that would be really awesome to have an angel say, okay, this is what you do now. And you just sit back and you await orders, you know, and you do what the angel tells you to do. And you got to watch this leading too, by the way. Some people, I just felt led of the Lord, or God told me to do this and that. And I understand what they're trying to say is that people get, you get an impression, you know, you get kind of a burden, you get kind of a direction, but you got to watch that because you really don't know what's conviction and what's indigestion, you know. There could be, you know, some crossover stuff going on there. You got to be careful that you stay faithful to the word. But it doesn't mean that God doesn't lead people. And, man, Paul, he was struck off a horse and dealt with Jesus Christ directly. Ananias was told by God to go over and minister to Paul and to help him out. You know, Cornelius was approached and was told to go get Peter and that Peter would come. I mean, you've got these supernatural events. You've got Paul doing all kinds of things, trying to get the gospel out, and nothing's working. And then he receives a vision in the night. A man from Macedonia said, "Come over and help us." And then he was sure after that, "I assure you, gathered that the Lord wanted us to go there and preach the gospel." So you have these events, things that happen to kind of lead the people into where they want to go in order to fulfill. And one of the amazing things about all these supernatural events is they have a common theme, and the theme is God taking a man and sending him to another man. Not by there's no kingdom building here. There's no, you know, great ministries. And believe me, there are ministries out there that are pretty amazing that have nothing to do with the gospel, about, you know, men just going and ministering to men. But we're dealing specifically here in these passages with men being reached with the gospel. Why did God pull Philip out of a revival and send him down to a desert? It had to do with a man needing to know about the gospel. And believe me, that's the work that God has called us to do. And and we have illustrations all through that show that that God's way of doing things is by sending a man. We've got the famous passage there in Isaiah chapter 6 where Isaiah sees the vision and the Lord says, "Who will go for us?" And Isaiah raises his hand, "Here am I, send me." Very inspirational during a mission conference, this ability, and we use it to illustrate this idea of opening yourself up to God and giving yourself to Him and saying, "Lord, send me. You see a need? Let me fill that need," you know? And the need need in the New Testament was not a not necessarily a physical need or a social or a civil need. It was a need to reach men with the gospel. And God's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. While you're thinking about your job and you're thinking about your responsibilities and your mind is being swept away with all of the different distractions and cares of this world, I want you to know what God's thinking about. God's thinking about men. You know, we ought to be focused on other men. Ministries that do not involve the winning of men's souls. I mean, there are ministries like that, the Meals on Wheels. That really didn't involve souls, but that was a function of the church. I'm telling you, you know what God's overall plan is the salvation of souls. When he picks out a man and sends him, I'll give you just an example in the Old Testament for the sake of time, but this theme can be found all through the Old Testament. Look in Jeremiah chapter 7 in verse 25. Jeremiah chapter 7 in verse 25. Since the day that your fathers came forth out of the land of Egypt unto this day, I have even sent unto you all my servants, the prophets, daily rising up early and sending them. Yet they hearkened not unto me, nor inclined their ear, but hardened their hearts and did worse than their fathers. What has God been doing since the children of Israel came out of Egypt? He's been sending them men. He hasn't been sending them angels. He hasn't been sending them direct revelations of himself. He has been sending someone to go for him in his stead, and that's the prophets. And so the prophets show up, and when the prophets speak, it's not them speaking. It's God speaking through them. That's God's message. By the way, that's what an ambassador is, right? An ambassador does not have the authority to be able to take his own message, his own agenda, his own ideas, and then implement them in the country that he's stationed in, representing America. No, an ambassador is representing the will and the desire of the leadership of the country where he's from. And so everybody understands an ambassador is nothing more than a spokesman. That's why it's such a crime when an ambassador gets assassinated, because pretty much everybody understands the ambassador is not the one making the decisions. He is the one representing. And aren't we going to men? How does it say it over there in 1 Corinthians? We are in his stead. That's how it says it. We are in his stead. We are representing God. So we are being sent. You know what God has been doing since the beginning of Israel and even before that? God has been picking out and sending men for his purpose. In the Old Testament, he sent prophets to Israel. In the New Testament, he sends ambassadors to the world. What does he say over there in the Gospel of John? He says, I have sent them into the world. That's what he says in John chapter 17. He didn't take us out of the world. He's left us in the world. He has sent us in the world. God sends men. Look at a passage over there in Romans in chapter 10. Very familiar verse during mission conference. I don't know why we reserve it for mission conference, because this really tells how God does things. He says in Romans in chapter 10 and verse 13, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. How shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe on him in whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. Amen. And so it's not just anecdotal. It's not just we can pull the story of Stephen's of a Philip's life and say, well, you know, that's how God does things. We don't just have the Old Testament where God sent men endorsed by him, powered by him to his people in order to give the message. And believe me, those servants are all different types. Sometimes you have Elijahs that are just so powerful they can call fire down from heaven. And sometimes you have Jonahs that are just kicking and screaming the whole way. And yet God sends men. God was interested in Nineveh. God wanted, there was a desire in God's heart to see Nineveh repent, even of their wickedness and their abominations. And God today, he still, all the people that you hate and despise, God loves, and God is after them. God wants their souls. God's not willing that any should perish. Listen, as wickedness increases, you need to be careful of one thing. That you don't get angry at people, at men. We have this big LGBTQ, and there's going to be other letters added to that, so brace yourself. Other letters are going to come in worse than the ones they got right now. But you know what these are? These are sinners that need a Savior. Abominable and disgusting, and it turns your stomach, some of the things that you hear, but they're sinners in need of a Savior. And God wants to send men to them. And God's not appearing to them. There's no angels. There's no direct revelations from God. God is sending men. How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? So why in the world would we want to expend our resources in order to send men to Poland? What when Joe and and Brent down there in Mexico, they said, hey man, things are going good right here, but there's a place over there, it's cold, it's full of ice, the people are unfriendly, but it's 0.3% evangelical. They need the gospel. And so what did we do? We were like, yeah, man, that sounds like a good plan. We got somebody crazy enough to go over there. Let's at least give it a shot, you know? And so we sent. You see, you got somebody who is willing to go, and you got somebody who is willing to be sent. We cannot reach Poland with technology. It takes men on the ground. Just like we can't win a war with a drone. We need men, we need infrastructure, we need, and the same thing with missions. Why in the world would, even in this modern day, we still go through this old-fashioned colonialization-type mentality of sending men overseas? Because God is still sending men. God didn't send an angel to the eunuch. And even when he did send an angel to Cornelius, he said, go get a man. Go get Peter. Bring him here. Peter's going to tell you what I want you to know. And that's how God's doing it. God was pleading for soul for his people. And, you know, when he was getting ready to judge Israel, he looked for somebody to stand in the gap. He's going to judge Israel, and he's looking for a man to stand in the gap and to stand before him and plead for men's souls. And the sad thing was that he couldn't find a man. Been a long time since there was a man like Moses who was willing to stand before God and say, Lord, don't let this people die. Blot me out of your book. I could wish, Paul said, that I myself was accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen. That I don't understand. I can't go that far. And that's only two men in the Bible. There's a lot of men in the Bible that didn't say that, okay? But it is illustrative that there are some men that just get so consumed to stand before God for the people. Listen, you get all worked up and you get all passionate about all kinds of things. Listen, don't waste your passion on civil stuff. Amen. Oh man, they're getting ready to pass a law. And this law is gonna do this or it's gonna do that. You know what? Don't waste your time on that. We've got a business. We've got a commission to do. We've only got limited resources. We've only got so much energy, so much time. We've only got so much brain power. We've got to use everything in our power because this mission is too big for us. And while you're wasting your time being distracted by everything else, God's looking for a man. Yeah. He's looking. Thank God for Philip. Philip could go to Samaria and be blessed. Philip could stay in Jerusalem and be blessed. He could send Philip to the desert and get his will done. What kind of a man are you? Are you the kind of man that every time God puts any kind of pressure on, you start kicking and screaming? God takes something precious from you and you cry like a baby and say, God, I wanted that, but you took it from me. Listen, we got to get mature.
Yeah. Amen.
We got to get strong. God's sending men. Who is going to go for me?
Amen.
You think God is done sending missionaries? You think all of this is done and finished? And listen, I'm going to tell you something else. What we see in this passage right here, this is a real important point, is this work, this commission that he's given us to do, these orders, they can only be done by us. A lot of people out there that don't know God can go start hospitals. Doctors Without Borders, wow. Inspirational. Man, those guys are amazing. Willing to give up income and time and talents to go into war zones and help injured people. Amazing. They have my respect. They have all my respect. Doctors Without Borders there in Syria, some of them lost their lives in order to help people that were wounded. And so us, we don't need to be doing that. We don't need to be doing Doctors Without Borders. The lost world can handle that. They can take care of that. The Shriners, man, they got amazing hospitals for disabled kids and the things that they do and not charging a dime. And I mean, they put cute kids on TV on their commercials to get people to see. And man, I'm telling you, they have my respect. They are amazing. And there are people that take, that invent ways of purifying water and take them to Honduras and Guatemala and different places like that in order to relieve tension. Listen, that's amazing. But I'm going to tell you something. We don't need to be fully invested in any project that the world can duplicate. Let them take care of those things. Jesus wasn't callous when he said, the poor you have with you always. You're always going to have this problem. Don't be distracted with this problem. That doesn't mean we can't alleviate suffering. That doesn't mean that we can't help somebody out when they're down. That doesn't mean that we can't be involved in somebody got no food, go get them some food and go buy them some food. Absolutely. But that's not our primary mission. This is something that only we can do. The gospel is unique to Christians. And nobody can duplicate it. So God is looking. When he's looking for a man to go to Poland, he's going to be looking among Christians. He's going to be looking to the local churches. How sad when the local churches are so worldly and so full of themselves that they can't hear the voice of God. Listen, you think the times of supernatural leading are over? You're wrong. You may not get an angel come visit you in the night, but anybody that walks with God knows that God impresses your heart with things. He impresses your heart. And there are some times you get the same call Philip got because all of a sudden you're looking across the street and you're looking at a neighbor. And how many times this week, just in this last month, have we heard prayer requests from people that had been ministering to their neighbors? Robert's neighbor just recently passed away, you know. People knew him, been dealing with him, had a burden for the gospel for him. Robert tried to reach him with the gospel. You know, this is what God does with us. And listen, you got to be open to it. You got to be ready to it. You got to be that kind of man that can listen to that voice and go do. And listen, this is not a business proposition. The church was never an efficient business model. So when we talk about ratios of income and profit and all that kind of stuff, man, all of that goes out the window. We will waste $50,000 on one soul. Don't believe me? We print the gospel, right? Remember? Lindell newspaper evangelism. Boy, do we put some money into newspaper. Man, printed full-page gospel ads. I think the first time we did it, I don't know how much money we spent. It wasn't $50,000. It was probably $6,000 or $7,000. We got a letter back in the mail. We got a letter back in the mail. We're thinking, man, this is inefficient. We can't do this. We got to be able to be more efficient. And I understand all that, but winning souls is very inefficient, and it's not a business model. It's a spiritual model. God takes a man as valuable as Philip, pulls him out of a revival, and sends him to the desert for one man. And you think, well, obviously that was strategic, because then God took this one man, and then maybe he had other influence. Maybe, maybe not. Thief on the cross wasn't strategic. There was no other souls he was going to win. He was going to die in a few hours. God's just interested in saving souls, man. Somebody mentioned, I don't even know who mentioned it the other day. A lot of times we look to see, you know, what people, you know, have. Man, I'd like to have that guy in my church, you know. I wish that guy would get saved. We could really use his talents here. And listen, pastors are going to think that way, so excuse them. Pastors build churches. So pastors are going to be thinking about people's abilities and how they benefit the church and all that. And that's not all they think about, but I'm telling you, it does cross our mind every now and then. So excuse us. But God's just interested in saving you from your sins. Look, I'm just thankful God wanted to save me. Listen, when God saved me, he sent men. I was telling somebody the other day, I had completely forgotten about this until this mission conference this week, but I kept saying that that man that was in my unit that talked to me and told me that, you know, that I was stupid if I didn't believe in Jesus, and I looked down on him because he wasn't very smart, you know, that that was the first guy to reach me. But I remember that before that, I was walking through a park, and there was a German street preacher. This was in Kaiserslautern, Germany in the 70s, and there was a street preacher in the park talking to two GIs. The two GIs each had a big old quart of BBK in each hand. They were drinking their beer, and they were making fun of this guy. And I was just walking by. I never heard the conversation, but as I was walking by, I heard this street preacher in broken English saying, "You have beer now. You're strong. But one day, you're not going to have beer, and you're going to be weak, and you're going to need Jesus." And that was all I heard. And it made so much sense to me. It made so much sense. I'm like, wow. You know, I was a lost man, just going about living my life and everything. And then God started sending men. God started sending men my way. And God started, man, am I blessed, because I had more than one man approach me. Amen. To get saved. Thank God for that.
Yes. Amen.
And then the men that come to you, they become precious. They're precious men. You think back in your memories and you thank God that there was a man willing to stand in the gap. There was a man willing to do what he had to do. And listen, if you don't think that you have a part in this, if you don't think still with all of this, God sending men, that you've got a part, understand this. We have been given orders. Any of you that know in the military, you understand that orders are really important. You can't just ignore orders. Orders come down, I can't take the piece of paper and just tear it up and say, forget it. Nah, no way, man. I'm not going to Iraq. I'm going to go to San Diego instead. You know, military doesn't put up with that. You know, by the way, military is not a democracy. The military is a dictatorship. You lose all your rights. You don't have the right. I mean, it's amazing thing. People don't understand that till they join, and then it's too late. But you got general orders, and general orders are orders that apply to every soldier. And general orders are like, for example, I will guard my post to the, I mean, this has been so many years, so I don't remember, but I will guard my post to the best of my ability, and I will not leave my post until properly relieved. That's a general order for a guard. Or for someone who is securing a position, that you stay there and you do not leave under any circumstances until you're properly relieved by your command. And so that's a general order. Anybody that breaks that general order, it doesn't matter who they are, they can get court-martialed for disobeying that general order. But then you got specific orders, and those orders are the ones that come down on a piece of paper that said, on this and this date, report to this and this duty station. And then you're told specifically, yes, you, Sergeant Tebow, leave here, report there, get your affairs in order, sell what you got to sell. And you might look, hey, man, I got to sell this and I got to take care of this. Military doesn't care. They say, you go. And so then you go and you report to that duty station. We have been giving specific order, general orders. And the Great Commission is our general order. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. If you are a soldier of God, it applies to you. That is your responsibility. You cannot disobey a general order. You must abide by it. And so if your life now is in rebellion to this general order, you got to change. Bring yourself in line and obey the general order. And then Philip understood that there were specific orders. There were pinpoint orders given. Go here. Do this. Go over here. Now, we don't have in the Bible anywhere where it says go to Poland. We don't have a verse that says go to Poland. But God works in our minds and in our hearts. And sometimes God orchestrates things in your life to put you in positions in order to be there at a specific time to deal with a specific individual about the Lord. There has been more than one time where I was convinced that I was in a place at that time for that person. And if you're consumed with yourself and worried about everything else in the world, your own comfort, you're going to miss a lot of opportunities for that. Listen, does God have to start a persecution here to light a fire under us? No. Does God have to shake things up in order to get us to see, look, stop messing around, people. Get with the program. Do my will. I'm telling you, we've got limited amount of time. Are we satisfied? Are we happy with just doing what we want to do? Man, I'm telling you, there are 1,000 things in this world that are awesome. They're interesting. And they take our time. Maybe it's time you take stock of your life and say, I am spending way too much time on things that do not matter. I know some people are into antiques, you know, wanting to get this antique old thing. God is not impressed with antiques. God does not care that you have a barbershop pole from 1820. That doesn't matter to God. God's business is in the souls of men. Amen. So sell that barbershop pole and use the money for the Great Commission. How about that?
Yeah. Amen.
Oh man, you were doing fine, Brother Brian, until you talked about me selling my stuff. Oh yeah, man, I'm telling you something. There's nothing else in life worth living for. And we've been given orders. We have been given orders. And some of you have been given specific orders. We need to obey God. Livingston said one time, he said, some would live within the sound of chapel bells, but I want to run a rescue mission within a yard of hell. I think good sentiment. Listen. Let's say goodbye to our comforts, our dreams, our hopes. Let's radical. Come on, man. Let's live our lives for this Great Commission.
Amen.
Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord, move us, motivate us. Lord, clean us up. Lord, help us. Lord, we are so satisfied. We're like Philip back there in Jerusalem, and we got our ministry, we got our happy life, and we've got our deal, and Lord, please wake us up. Open our eyes, Lord. We need to see things like you see them. Lord, I see sinners as a distraction. Lord, help me to see them as a mission field. Oh, change my vision. Change my heart. Change my ways, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, how you doing?
What's the number? Sunday morning.